Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in as we study through the Bible together. Grab your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians as we go through a series I've entitled Power in Weakness. Through these messages, it is my hope that we will better understand how God's power operates in the life of a Christian. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit wants to say to us today. All right. Well, let's go ahead and open up the book and see what the Lord would say to us today, shall we? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We continue our study through this book, this epistle, 2 Corinthians, in a series that I've entitled Power in Weakness. One of the things about me, and that may be obvious if you spend any time with me, is I love the Bible. It has played a huge role in my life, as well as it should in any believer's life, but it played a huge part in saving me. Romans 10:17 was one that I clung to early on as a new believer because I sensed the reality of it in the process of being saved. And it says, So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God ministered to my heart as I read it as an unbeliever reading the Bible. God did something in His book, the Bible, that opened up my heart to the truth of the gospel, and God saved me through it. And I've had the privilege now of teaching and studying God's Word for almost 20 years. Whew. Man, I must be getting old. Yeah, one of the things that continues to amaze me, I did turn my mic on, right? Yes, okay. Whew. I guess somebody would have told me by now. Yeah. Whew. Yeah, one of the things that amazes me as I study and teach God's Word is the simplicity of God's Word. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. We're even instructed by Jesus to keep it simple. Mark 10:15 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child," not just as a child, but as a little child, "will by no means enter it." Now, don't get me wrong. There are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. But the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with me. The problem is with my understanding. The problem is with my preconceived notions. The problem is with my understanding of the reality of this universe. That's where the problem lies. It's not with the Word of God. The Bible, God's Word, is His revelation of Himself to mankind. It reveals to us the infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, triune God. As I even say those words, my mind struggles to try to define what that means, to fully and completely understand God. I want to know everything there is to know about God. I want to completely be able to picture Him, to describe Him, to know Him. There's one problem with that. And Isaiah talks to us about it in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We need to understand something. That God is bigger than man. Can somebody say, yeah, I get that? Online, say it. Amen. Say it. I'm listening. Okay, never mind. The reality is that God is big and that our minds will not fully understand Him. But the Bible is the revelation of the part of Him that He wants us to understand, the part that He wants us to know. You might know the children's song that says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Is that true? Does Jesus love me? Does Jesus love you? Well, the answer is yes, with an exclamation point. Yes. It's simple. Jesus loves you. Believe it. Problem is, some people have a real issue with Christianity because it seems too simple. You know, we'll tell them, you know, believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will be forgiven of your sins, and you will go to heaven for all of eternity, for the rest of eternity. That's the gospel. But they will say, but wait, that's too simple. There has to be more to it than that. There has to be more to it than just Jesus died for my sins, and if I believe that, I repent for my sins, I'm going to heaven. So humans, as we do, we start adding things to the gospel message that we think will make it more sensible, more reasonable, more equitable. We'll add man's ideas of right and wrong. We'll add man's thoughts on justice and righteousness. We'll add man's traditions. We'll even borrow things from other religions so that we come up with something, a gospel that makes sense to us. Something that is easier for us to accept than just the simplicity of the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and that makes a way for us to be right with God and to go to heaven. The problem is that anything you add to the gospel message makes it a different gospel. And a different gospel cannot save us. And that's what Paul is dealing with in our text for today. People have come into the church in Corinth with a gospel that is different than what Paul taught. And they are questioning Paul's qualifications as an apostle. You know, what right does he have even to be an apostle, to speak and to teach these things? So Paul is responding. That's what the whole letter is about, responding to that. And he's concerned that the church is vulnerable to these men. And he's going to remind us also why he's qualified to be an apostle. And he's not doing it for his own reputation. He's not doing it, you know, so that he can make himself look better, but for their faith. That's what he's concerned about, their faith, and not just that, but the reputation of God is at stake as well. He's concerned that they are being deceived. And I'm guessing that most of you are just like me, that your routines have been absolutely obliterated. That routines that were in your life and were natural and normal and comforting are gone. And you've had to replace them with different things. You've had to replace them with, you know, standing 6 feet apart from people and not going places and, it goes on and on and on. Things that we just like, you don't even think about, and all of a sudden you're confronted with something. This is not normal. This is a time that our enemy can use to deceive us and lead us away from God. We must be vigilant now. Peter warned us about that. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And I'm guessing he's doing a lot of prowling around right now. "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Brothers and sisters, I can absolutely guarantee you that right now some of you are struggling even watching this message. It's not normal. It's not the normal way that you do church. And so therefore it becomes difficult, and maybe you're distracted. All these things are going on, and I get all of that. What I'm saying to you is be vigilant right now. The devil is looking for a chance to get in, and all he needs is just a crack. And so we must be careful right now. This message, this text, is an exhortation to remain vigilant right now. So we'll pray and we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as I know, even in my own home, they were struggling trying to figure out how to do church at home. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for every single home that's represented, every single person that's represented with us online. And I know there were dozens, many dozens of them already when I last looked before the service started. And so I pray right now that you would help them to focus their hearts and minds, not on me, Lord, but on your message, but on your Holy Spirit, that they might receive from you what you need for them to hear. And the Lord, I pray against the devil right now as he's seeking to devour, to kill, steal, and destroy the things of God. But Lord God, we're going to pray against that. We're going to fight against that. We're going to remain vigilant. We're going to resist him, God. And so I pray for everyone watching who will watch this message, that you would help them to resist, Lord God, because we know that when we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us, not because of us, but because of you. And so we thank you for that, and we give you this time and this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is going to do something in this chapter. We're going to get to the main part of it next week, Lord willing, that he's not happy about. He is going to boast about himself. Now, we all know people who love telling you how great they are, right? That person, they might even be sitting right next to them. Not here in the church, because we are practicing social distancing, just so you know. Paul considered this kind of thing foolish. And instead, he suggested what we ought to do instead of boasting about ourselves. In the end of the last chapter, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And so Paul is going to do something he's not really too keen on, but he's going to do it in defense of the gospel and in defense of the church. He feels compelled to do this obnoxious thing because wolves in sheep's clothing have crept into the church, and he's concerned about the church. Verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." He says, you know what, just put up with me while I do this foolish thing. We're going to remember that Paul is writing this letter, and while he's writing it to the church, and I'm sure he's convinced, as I would if I was writing a letter to the entire church, that if I was writing a letter of correction, I wouldn't be writing the letter to every single person in the church, but there'd be a few isolated people that I'm trying to address on a broad level. And so I'm sure that that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you know what? You guys that are just, you got it going on, you're doing the right things, you're not listening to these guys, you know, just put up with me while I do this foolish thing, because everyone else needs to hear it. Verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And we tend to view jealousy as a character flaw. And in some people, it is a character flaw. But the word jealous means this. It means fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. What Paul is expressing here is paternal jealousy. He, in essence, spiritually birthed this church. He founded it. He was the one that came, preached the gospel to, you know, the Corinthians. They responded in faith, and a church was born out of that. So he has this father of the bride kind of a thing going on here. And he's saying that the church is betrothed to Jesus. That means it is intended to be married to Christ. The church, you know, the church as whole, all of us, the every single believer in Christ is a part of the bride of Christ. And we are betrothed to Christ. You know, it's a little weird thing for a guy to say something like that, but that's the reality of it. It's not weird. It's amazing and beautiful. But that's what Paul is expressing. He says, hey, you are engaged. You are betrothed to Christ. And as a spiritual father to you, you know, that's important to me. You know, it was scriptures like this and others like it that impacted and changed my understanding of my role in my daughter's life. And I came to understand that my responsibility to her was to help her and to guide her and to protect her and provide for her all the things that, you know, she needed during the times that she was growing up, but also to help her to be pure sexually, emotionally, physically, spiritually, until the day that I walked her down the aisle and put her hand into the hand of her husband. Until that moment, she was my responsibility, and I took that responsibility very seriously, and I tried to be fiercely protective and vigilant. Paul, that's what Paul is saying here. He was concerned about the bride of Christ in Corinth. I can still picture the day that I walked my daughter down the aisle to her husband, Jordan, and it was this glorious moment for me. But I can just imagine in my mind if some dirty, nasty, mean person tried to run up and do something to her, I would have done anything possible to prevent it. Anything possible. And I think that's what we see going on here. Paul loves the church in Corinth so much, sees her, the church, as the bride of Christ, the future bride of Christ, and he sees these men coming in, corrupting and defiling it, and it makes him mad, as I totally get that, as we should. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In the garden, Adam and Eve were pure. They were perfect. Satan came in and deceived Eve and led her away from purity. Because the only direction away from purity is impurity. You can't make a pure thing more pure. And the consequence of her being deceived and led away from purity changed human history. We are all living the consequence of the deception of Eve. Satan convinced Eve that she could have a better life if she did what he said rather than what God said. It was a lie. It was a lie the moment he opened his mouth. You know how to tell when Satan is lying? His lips are moving. You know, anytime he's talking, he's lying. That's just how he works. And he's still telling the same lies. The same exact lies that he told Eve, he's speaking into the world today. Paul's detractors were telling the Corinthians that they could have a better life. They could be better Christians if they did what they said rather than what Paul said. Problem is they were preaching something completely different than what Paul was preaching. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You know, this is one of the reasons why we exhort you to read, study, and know your Bible. We're gonna keep doing that. It protects you from the teachings of a different gospel, from a different, you know, somebody's trying to teach you a different Jesus or a different gospel or a different Holy Spirit. You're protected about it based on how well you know God's Word. If you know God's Word well, and I've been there. I've been there in places and times where I've heard something, and I think, you know what? I don't think that's right. You know, I may not be able to put, you know, chapter and verse to it, but my spirit tells me, you know what? That's different. And I'm faithful enough to get into it, look it up, and see, you know, what's wrong and why do I disagree with it? And often it is because someone is, you know, maybe not deliberately, maybe ignorantly, they've said something that was incorrect. But you know, we have to be careful. There is only one gospel, and only the true gospel can say. Verses 5 and 6. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Paul is honest about his weaknesses. You know, things about Paul, he was weak in, and he acknowledged that. He was not the most dynamic speaker. But what he lacked in charisma, he more than made up for in knowledge. He was the most knowledgeable man on earth as related to the gospel and the things of God. At that time, no one could compare to the Apostle Paul, even though he wasn't a great speaker. You know, one of the problems that we have in our culture today is that people care more about the speaker than they do the message. In 2 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy that this was going to happen. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they," that means people, "will not endure sound doctrine." Sound doctrine is right teaching, meaning teaching what is right based on what the Word of God says. "But according to their own desires," meaning it's all about them, "because they have itching ears," because they're curious, because they want to be satisfied and pleased, "they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables." Most people prefer a concert that moves them emotionally rather than to be led into the throne room of God in pure worship. They want a charismatic, culturally relevant speaker who makes them feel good about themselves rather than a speaker that will tell them the plain truth as God teaches it. Paul's goal, which is mine also, is that the church would grow to be more like Jesus every single day. That everything we do, everything we're trying to do is about leading our people, the church, to a place where they are the pure, spotless bride of Christ. That when we stand before God, just as I stood in with my daughter at the altar as she was about to be wed, I she was glorious. She was beautiful. And when I handed her off, I couldn't have been more proud in that moment of what she was and what she did. You know, I think that's what Paul is looking for. He wants that. That's what I want for our church. I want for our church to be pure and spotless before Christ, because I believe there's a part, and I don't really understand how it all works, where I will do that. I will present the church that God has entrusted to my hands into the hand of Christ. And I want that to be a beautiful, a radical, and amazing experience. And as you're watching this online, and I thank you for being here, you have access to thousands of other speakers, many of them far better than I am. Be careful. Be careful. Not everyone is teaching the truth. And sometimes they hide the lie so well that it's very difficult to detect. Just be careful. Know the truth and be careful. Well, Paul's detractors, they are attacking him about everything. Verse 7. "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which we boast," which they boast. Excuse me. You know, Paul was saying that, hey, that what was going on is when Paul got to that church, he got to Corinth. You know, there was no church. He and his friends were the only believers there. He got to work. And Acts 18 tells us that he got to work as a tent maker. Before too long, you know, people are getting saved, and a church is birthed there in Corinth from the people that Paul led to Christ. Corinth was a very prosperous city. It was not lacking for, you know, financial provision, but it was also very, very secular, very carnal. And so Paul decided, and we assume that the Holy Spirit led him to do this, to refuse to receive support from them. They could have taken care of him very well, but for reasons that were, you know, that Paul doesn't really tell us clearly, he said, no, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to receive from you. He didn't want money to stand in the way of the message. And that's very often the case. We've got to be careful. That's one of the things I say as we talk about the things we're doing around the church. We want to make sure we put nothing in the way of people hearing the message. The message, it will always be the main thing we do here. It will always be that. And I love worship. I love to worship. I love our team. It'd be nice if the whole team was here. I mean, I love having the other people here in the sense of family. I love all of that stuff, but it's always about bringing us to a place where we're sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing the word of God by the Spirit of God. That's the main thing, because that's what will change us into his image. It's the word of God received in faith, lived in faith, practiced in our daily lives as we follow Christ. That's what will change us. And Paul didn't want anything set in the way, and he saw in the city of Corinth it was going to be money. That if he was receiving money, it would change the relationship. And he said he didn't want that. But to Paul's detractors, this was a sign of weakness that Paul would not receive money. It was common for these traveling preachers to be paid for speaking. In fact, most of them wouldn't speak if they didn't get paid. You know, what was true then is true today. The more money people are willing to pay to hear you speak, it means the more prestigious or important you are. That if, people are willing to pay you a lot of money to show up and speak, it must mean that you're pretty important, you're pretty prestigious. I looked up the top 10, public speakers and what they're getting. And I think the number 10 was getting around $100,000 for every time they showed up to speak. Number one surprised me. I suppose it shouldn't, but it did. Barack Obama can make up as much as $400,000 to show up and speak one speech. $400,000, which is about what he used to make in a year as president. Paul's detractors were saying that Paul's insistence to refuse support from them called into question his qualifications as an apostle of Christ, that a true apostle would receive the support of those that they were ministering to. And here's the logic, if his message was valuable, they would have to pay him to hear it. That was their logic. If his message actually was worth anything, they would have to pay for it to hear it. In verse 12, Paul says he was not going to charge. He was not going to change and start asking them to pay him, because one of the reasons why is because it prevents his detractors of claiming to be like Paul. Paul, he's like, I'm going to do it free of charge. I mean, God's taking care of me. He says, God, listen, and the really interesting, the irony, I guess, I don't know if it's irony, somebody will correct me online, I'm sure, if I say this wrong, but he wasn't taking money from the Corinthians, but he was receiving money from the Macedonians. The Corinthians were rich. The Macedonians were poor. And he's receiving support from the Macedonians so that he cannot take support from the Corinthians. This next part is one of my favorite parts. Paul verbally punches his detractors in the face in this next one. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. These guys are coming in. They are calling themselves apostles of Christ. They're coming in and preaching something that resembles the gospel message. And they look the part. They look like apostles. What the Corinthians' idea of what an apostle looks like, these guys look like it. And they probably looked like it, shiny and polished and all of that stuff. Paul calls his detractors ministers of Satan. I love it. Sometimes he gets so bold. And it's not because they're saying mean things about him, because they are. That's not it. It's about verse 4. Go back to verse 4. For if he who preaches another Jesus, that's what they were doing. They're preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, that's what they're encouraging, to receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, that's what they're preaching, a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's saying, hey, they were teaching something other than the simplicity of gospel. The typical issue, or the typical thing that Paul was dealing with, confronting out there were the Judaizers. And they were guys that were saying, these Christian Jews, Jewish Christians, that were coming in and saying, okay, what Paul is saying is okay, but if you really want to be saved, you got to be a Jew. You got to act like a Jew. You got to follow Jewish tradition. You got to follow the letter of the law. Very legalistic, very, very wrong. And Paul's saying there is one gospel. There is one Holy Spirit. There is one Jesus Christ. And if they're teaching anything other than that, then they are a minister of Satan. And, we can be politically correct and say, oh no, they're just ignorant. They're just misled. Whatever. They're wrong. And they may very well be a minister of Satan. And we got to look very carefully, because what it says is they can transform themselves, a choice they make to appear like an apostle of Christ, when in fact they're a minister of Satan. And the problem is, if we are not careful, we're going to be deceived. We should not be surprised that Satan has ministers and servants in his churches. Don't be surprised by that. He is devious. He dresses them up. He makes them look like what you would expect one of these people to look like. He makes them look just like a true God-honoring servant of Christ. He makes them look just like that. And they walk in and deceive. Eventually, their true nature will be revealed. And what Paul saw here in this church, he saw the church as betrothed to Christ. And his desire, as is my desire, is to present the church to Christ, a pure and spotless bride. He was responsible for birthing that church. And so he responded with this paternal jealousy, the father of the bride. That purity was being threatened, and he was bothered by it, as was right. I understand his feelings as God has given me the privilege of birthing this church. I know you're there, but it's weird when all the seats are empty. And it's my desire that someday, I will stand before Christ. And just as I stood with my daughter, I'll stand with you, and I will be able to hand you to him, pure and spotless. So, what do we do? How do we do that? How do we do that now? Well, here, I'm going to keep it simple, because that's what the message is all about. We're going to keep it simple. It's all about Jesus. We're going to keep it all about Jesus. We're going to use whatever technology, we're going to use whatever tools, we're going to use whatever techniques, we're going to use whatever we can, but we're going to keep it simple. It's always and only about Jesus. And then we're going to pray. We're going to pray like God is listening to every single word. We're going to pray like he's hearing us. We're going to pray like he cares about what we say. We're going to pray like we care about the same things that he cares about, and that he cares about the same things that we care about. And we're going to worship. We're going to worship like we are standing in the very throne room of God. And we're going to teach. We're going to teach like every word in the Bible is true. And then we're going to live like Jesus every day. And we're going to do that, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do that. Yes, it's different now, but all of us can still do those things. That's what we're going to do as a church. And we're going to keep doing it. So what should you do? Keep it simple. It's all about Jesus. It's not about COVID-19. It's not about the government. It's not about doctors. It's not about, you know, isolation. It's not about social distancing. It's all about Jesus. Yeah, we got to put up with this stuff. And we all should recognize it's all temporary. This is going to pass. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. COVID-19 does not change Jesus one bit. It's all about Jesus. Keep your heart focused on him, and then pray. Pray like God is listening to every word. And we ought to try to wear his ear out. You can't, but we ought to try. Pray, pray, pray. What should you pray about? Pray about everything. Pray about anything. Worship. Yeah, as we were worshiping, I was thinking about this. That I have sat where you are right now and listened to a sermon online, watched a service online. Matter of fact, I've watched our services online when I've been away. And I recognize one of probably the hardest part for me was worship. Is that the idea of watching it was too much like TV for me. And I had to deliberately choose to change the way that I was seeing it, the way that I was thinking. And so I would encourage you that in all of these things, whatever part is weird and uncomfortable for you, it's time for you just to focus your mind. Do whatever you can. If you can eliminate distractions, great. If not, you have to get yourself in that place where you literally try to picture yourself in the throne room of God. Even though you're sitting in your living room or your den or your truck or wherever you are as you're watching this service, picture yourself in the very throne room of God, which you as a child of God have absolute permission to enter at any time that you want. And so we get there and we just focus our mind and imagine the angels singing because David and Crystal sound very much like angels as far as I'm concerned. And we just imagine ourselves in that place. You have to do that so that you can enter into that place of connection, because God uses worship in a powerful way. And then receive the teaching like every word in the Bible is true. Receive the teaching. Now, don't do that blindly. Hold us accountable to, as Pastor Chuck Smith was fond of saying, simply teach the word simply. That's what he was all about. Just make it easy for people to understand, as easy as you possibly can. And then finally, live like Jesus every day. Just do everything you can to live like Jesus. And right now, in this time, one of those things is, I believe, connecting with others. I think Jesus made a point of going out and touching the untouchables. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go breaking, isolation or social distancing, but you don't have to actually touch them to touch them. There are so many ways that you can reach out and minister to others, and I would encourage you to do that. Live like Jesus and reach out to someone who may need Jesus today. We're in a time of upheaval and disruption. Now is a time for us to be vigilant. And we ought to take this time. If God is giving you opportunity of time, I know not everybody has. Some people are actually going to be more busy during this time than out. I was talking Crystal, and schooling is going to be a challenge. And I totally get that. We ought to be praying for all of, you know, all of the mothers and fathers who are picking up the load of teaching their children during this week. Weeks. I was not making a prophecy there. Don't get weird on me. You know, we are in that time where we are awaiting Jesus. Jesus is going to come and get his bride. And while we're waiting, we ought to be getting ready, and we ought to be vigilant, because we have a devil. He's running around, prowling around, and he is going to do everything he can to defile the bride of Christ. And right now, we're vulnerable because of the change, because of this upheaval, because of all these things that are going on. We are more vulnerable now probably than ever before. And so we must be vigilant. Take those steps to stay connected both to God and to the body of Christ as much as you can. And I believe this is a phenomenal opportunity for you to reach out to the lost. And not necessarily to preach the gospel, but just to show them the love of God. If you get a chance to share the gospel, do it. But right now, at the very least, we can show them that we have faith, we believe that God is in control, and that he has a plan even through the COVID-19 health crisis. So let's keep it simple. Let's keep it all about Jesus. Let's keep our guard up, but let's keep living like we believe every word of it. Amen. Thank you for listening to this teaching from 2 Corinthians. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible, or Word of God, has the power to transform lives. It's my hope that these messages in 2 Corinthians will help you to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there is anything I can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to ask. In the show notes, you'll find links to my sermon notes and to my study notes to help you in your study of God's Word. Sometimes we need help to grow in our faith. If there is anything I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, in Murrieta, California. If you'd like to find out more about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.